All right, before we get into the message, I wanted to tell you, I heard this story about something that happened up in heaven. A bunch of men were getting together, and God said, I want you men to form two lines. One line over here for all the men that your wife ran the house. And over here, all the men that you ran the house. They lined up, and the one where the wife ran the house was about a mile long. And the one where the men ran the house, there was only one guy. And God goes, well, guys, I'm ashamed of you. You know, you're supposed to be the head of the house. He said, no, but over here, this one. Now, you tell us, how did that work out? How did you get in this line? The guy looked a little confused, and he goes, well, I don't really know. My wife told me to come over here. Today, we're going... on the seat next to you is a summary of the series that we just completed on relationships. How many got something out of the relationship series? I'm hearing a lot of good reports on that. And of course, we have CDs and DVDs, and you can go on the website and watch them or download them. And by the way, we are redoing our website. It's going to be awesome and make it easier for you to watch and download. But some people were asking for reprints of some of the tools that we used, and so I put them all on one sheet, the three things that we used on that, the seven characteristics of a healthy life, and then the six relationship questions and five relationship decisions. So what I would encourage you to do is take this home with you and use it in your prayer time. I mean, I've been using this seven characteristics for months now in my prayer time in the morning, and something each day just jumps out to me, and so hopefully all of these little things on here will help you examine your relationships and try to, you know, establish better relationships, fix the problems from the past, and move forward. Even though we're done with the relationship series, we're not done with relationships, right? And we want to just continue to grow in our relationships. Now, today we start a series called The Cause. Is there not a cause? I want to ask the question of you as we start out. Is there a cause worthy of my life's energy? Now, at first, that might sound like an arrogant question. Oh, you know. But that's, I don't think it's an arrogant question. I think it's a wise question. It would be arrogant if the answer to the question was, the cause is me. Is there a cause? Is there a cause worthy of everything that I have, of me investing my life? What are you investing your life in? Is there a cause worthy of me giving my all to? Now, some would answer, yeah, it's me. That, before I got saved, that would have been my cause. Me. My happiness, what I want. I just want to have some fun. I'm the cause. Forget everybody else. Doesn't matter what it costs. I just want to. All right? That's one possible answer. There are other answers. To find the worthy cause is a wise pursuit. You've been given one life. Your life was God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift back to God. But the question that I want to look at for the time that we have remaining today is, what are you doing with it, and what are our possible options? How will you invest your life? What is an investment? It's taking something and putting it someplace in hopes of a greater return, right? It's what a farmer does with seed. He invests it in the soil. He wants to get more back. It's what you do with extra money. If you invest it, you put it someplace, not to say bye-bye, not to get back what you put in, but to get something, somewhat of an increase. Is it possible to invest your life? Can you invest your life, get back more than you put in? So I want to talk to you today about investing wisely. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Have you ever numbered your days? Counted them, allocated them. So what am I doing? Where am I spending? Are you a good steward of what God has given you? What has God given you? Have you ever taken stock of how unique you are and appreciated your uniqueness and not try to be like somebody else or devalue who you are or be critical of how you look or how you act or some things about yourself that can't be changed, that have been given to you by God. I mean, we can increase our character, right? We can have more virtue and less vices in our life. That's good. But there are things about our life that are endowments from God that God has handed to us. And I would encourage you not to despise the gifting, the talents, the ability that God has given you, that he has invested you, but to appreciate your uniqueness, discover your uniqueness, and say, what am I to do with what God has given me? Why has he made me particular, peculiar, you know, special? Have you ever taken stock of how and why God made you? Noah Webster used to say the foundation of education was to teach children to answer three questions. Who made me? Why was I made? And what is my responsibility? I wonder, what did he expect of me when he envisioned me before the foundations of the earth? Did you ever think about that? What was God expecting? It says before the foundations of the earth, he planned you, he purposed you. What did he envision? What did he expect you to accomplish? I know they're good plans because Jeremiah 29:11 says, God's speaking to his people, I know the plans. See, God's just not random. No, he has plans. He's like the master architect. If you ever looked at architectural blueprints, every nut and bolt and screw and board and everything fits together. It's pre-designed. Well, God pre-designed you to accomplish something in the earth. He says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God has a plan. Have we ever taken the time to think about and allow the Holy Spirit to download into our spirit his plans, his vision, his plans, maybe just for today. Maybe it's too much for us to handle his plans for 10, 20 years, eternity. But what about today? What about this week? Could we handle his plans for today? Do we need to know his plans for the day? Would it alter the decisions that we make? What do you have, you and I, what do we actually have to give God? If our life was God's gift to us, what do we actually have? I think we can divide everything that we have into three categories: time, talent, and treasure. What's time? Time is your day. It's the currency of this dimension, time. How you allocate your time. Do we think about that when we get up in the morning and say, what am I going to do with this day? Have you allocated time to the plans and purposes of God? Have you thought about how you were uniquely created and how you would invest time into God's eternal plan? How much of your day or your week are you investing? Investment then is to put something someplace to get more back. Huh? The master, Jesus told a story about a master who gave three of his servants. One gave one bag of gold, one he gave two, one he gave five. And when he came back, you read that whole parable, he wanted increase. The one with five, double it. He said, well done. The one with two, double it. He said, well done. The one with one gave it back to him. Says, see, I didn't lose it. I gave it back to you. And he said, no, not good. Not good. I wanted increase. You were an investment. I wanted more. What has God invested in you, and what is he going to expect? Does he just want it back, or did he want us to do something with what he has given us? I believe he wants us to do. He wants us to invest. You have time, which is another day. You have talent, and each of us in this room are different in our talents. We have different talents, gifts, abilities, aptitudes, personalities. And we have treasure, the resources that are at our disposal. We have a combination of those three categories, time, talent, and treasure to invest. And aren't they ours? Isn't that the beauty of God's creation? He gave us free will. I love that. That teaches us a lot about God's nature, and we can apply that to governments or families. Free will. He's invested in us, but then he gives us freedom to either take and do with it what we want or to bring it back to him and to invest it in his kingdom and his purposes and his plans. How are you investing those? What's the best place to invest? We could talk about financial investments and everybody would have, well, this is the best, you know, gold or silver or stocks or bonds or futurities, commodities. I don't know. There'd be a lot of opinions. With your time, talent, and treasure, I wonder if there would be one place to invest that's better than all others. It used to be a show on TV, I haven't seen it for a while, called Whale Wars. Did anybody ever see that? And these people have these ships, and they're out saving whales. And I'm not being critical. I just want to look at a couple things. The statement that the captain of the ship made was interesting to me, and the commitment that the people on the ship made challenged me, and I think should challenge us in the kingdom of God, because these people are willing to give their lives to save a whale. They're committed. They're serious about this stuff. The captain of the ship, I remember him making a statement. They were, you know, with these Japanese, and they started firing at them, and they asked him something. He says, I'm willing to die. I'm willing to die to save the life of a whale. And again, I'm not being critical. That's probably where I would be if I hadn't gotten saved. Used to work at the Miami Seaquarium with whales and dolphins and manatees and sharks. I'm probably one of the few people, maybe the only person in the room that's ever had their head in the mouth of a killer whale. Anybody else ever stuck your head in the mouth of a killer whale? How about ridden on the back of a killer whale? I mean, they're beautiful creatures. They're wonderful. I can understand how people would just be enamored by them and say, I've got to save them. But I just want us to look at a few things, examine your best investment. Would that be the best investment of your life, to give your life to save a whale? Now, listen, I'm not being critical, but just think about this. Isn't that whale going to die anyway someday? How about saving the planet? We're going to save the whole planet, investing in, and again, I'm not being critical of people. People want a cause, right? Don't you see people, they're giving their time and talent because they believe in this. They want to save that whale. They want to save that tree. They want to save this planet. But wait a minute, isn't God going to melt this whole thing and remake it? Oh, well, what about saving human lives? Isn't that great? Don't you love nurses and doctors that give themselves to help? Isn't that a noble cause? But aren't we all just going to die anyway, eventually? Aren't we going to die? Isn't life a fatal condition? And I'm not being critical of those. Thank God for nurses and doctors. But is there a cause that supersedes all causes? What if there's something overarching, even a person, the human life, which I would say has greater value than animal life. That's what Jesus said. You're worth more than many sparrows. If there's something even more than just a human life, what if it was eternal life? What if there was the ability that even though we could prolong someone's life, no matter how long, they're still going to die, but we could change where they spend eternity? Would that be an investment worthy of our life, to change someone's eternal address from hell to heaven? Would that far supersede whales and planets and extending human life, to change a person's eternal destination? And that's what Jesus said. He says there's two paths, the wide and the broad path that leads to destruction, and the straight and the narrow path that leads to eternal life. He said there's two, only two. And everybody, every human being that has a spirit, and we are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. The body may die, but the soul is inextricably linked to the spirit. That soul and that spirit will live forever somewhere, either in a place of eternal separation, punishment, and torment called hell, or a place of eternal bliss and happiness, peace, love, and joy in the presence of God called heaven. That is a reality. That's what I believe. And that determines, that helps me make a decision where to invest my life. How about you?
Yes, amen.
Would that be an overarching help decision, something that you use to make all your decisions, understanding no matter how long I could prolong a human life or save a whole species, wouldn't it be far more important if I had the ability to change one person's eternal destiny? Is there one place to invest that is better than all the others? Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said about himself, "The Son of Man has come." Just look at this. He didn't come to save the birds, to save the whales, or to save the planet. He raised people from the dead and he healed them. But he didn't even, that's good, but they're still going to die. Lazarus rose from the dead. He died. The blind man that came to him, he gave him his sight, but he died. What did he come to do? That was just his calling card. Healing, delivering, helping, so that people would get the ultimate healing, eternal life. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You and I were lost, but now we're found. Thank God for that song, Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm so glad that now I'm found. How about you? Yes. Are there other people in our lives that are lost that need to be found? No matter how successful they might be in this life, if they're lost, what good does it do them? How much help is that going to be to them? Is there not a cause? Is that significant? Stopping somebody from going to hell and helping them to go to heaven? I don't know about you. I mean, someone stopped me from going to hell. I'm awfully glad that my Aunt Emily bothered me, bugged me, didn't mind that I was respectful to her, but she invited me. She'd call me once or twice or three times a week to come to a Bible study in her house. That was the last thing on my list that I ever wanted to do. For 2 years, she called me. She didn't give up. She kept inviting me. She kept inviting me. She kept inviting me. And finally, I went to get her off my back. And then I thought it was kind of interesting, and selfishly, for selfish reasons, I went back the second time. And that second time, I said, I'm never going back again. And God used that as an open door to visit me and speak to me and change my life. That night changed my life forever. On the floor of my house in 1974 of October in Miami, I told God. God showed up and met me and told me he loved me. And I said, from this day forward, I said, I'll never do drugs. I'll never get drunk again. From that night, I've never done drugs. I've never been drunk from that night. God changed my life, all because one person took the time to call me, to invite me, to bug me, if you will. And I call her every once in a while. She's like 90 years old now. And I call her, and every time I say, I'm so thankful that you invited me. She said, oh, Billy, quit saying that. God, you know, it was God. I said, no, it was you, Aunt Emily. Nobody else was inviting me to anything except bars and clubs and parties and drugs. And I said, you invited me to your house, and that changed my life forever. It's the best decision I ever made, the best night of my life. Because someone stopped me from going to hell. And I want to tell you today, there's somebody in your life that you are their lifeline. You are their life ring. You're the only hope that they have. You're the beacon in the darkness. You're the light shining. You're that lighthouse for them to keep them off the rocks of sin. You're the hope for them to change from hell to heaven. You're their hope. You're somebody's hope to change them from going to hell to going to live with God. You can stop somebody. Matthew chapter 6. What are you investing your time, talent, and treasure in? Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. How much of what we do is just laying up treasure on earth? I'm not saying we shouldn't work and do all these things, but the overarching principle in everything we do should be to save souls. Shouldn't it be? If people are dying every day on this planet and going to heaven or hell, isn't that something we should think about every day? Isn't that why I go to work? Now, why I cut the grass and pay the bills so that I can have another day and live successfully and be an example of the love of Christ and reach out to people and help people change their eternal address from hell to heaven. That's a cause. Is there not a cause? That's the greatest cause on the planet. Nothing compares to it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. You could save that whale, but he's going to die. And where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 32, and whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, I truly say to you, he shall not lose his reward. If you're going to give somebody a cup of water to drink, don't just do it to quench their thirst with the idea that this is an opportunity for me to develop a relationship so that I can tell them my story so that they can come into the kingdom of God. My aunt, she didn't know any theology. She doesn't even speak English that well. She was born in Italy. But she knew what happened to her, and she was not ashamed of the gospel, and she knew I was going to hell, and she cared about me. That's all that matters. You don't have to have a theology degree. She hardly ever read the Bible to that point. She was raised like me in a denomination where we didn't read the Bible, but she had compassion, she had care, and she knew there was a heaven and hell. That's all you need to know about theology. There's hell and there's a heaven, and the decision you make in this life determines where you go. And if you care about people, you take that and you share your story, you share your compassion, you share your love, you give them a cup of cold water to drink in the name of Jesus. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all this other stuff will be added. It'll all be taken care of. Just seek first his kingdom. Well, that's he's saying right there, that's the greatest investment, to seek his kingdom. the greatest investment. What does his kingdom look like today? Well, a few chapters later, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and Peter in particular, and he says, I say to you, you're Peter, and upon this rock, which was he's talking about himself, well, here's what he's up to. Arthur Wallace said, if you would have God's best for your life, find out what God's doing in your generation. Throw yourself totally into it. Well, here's a revelation right here, what God's doing in our generation. Here's what Jesus said. It hasn't changed. It's plan A. There's no plan B. He says, I will build my church. Praise God. Now I know what he's doing, what God's doing. Now I know where to invest, how to invest in the kingdom of God. We're not in the Old Testament system of priests and prophets and kings. And you know, now we're in, Jesus said, and we took communion this morning. This is the blood of a new covenant. And how does this work? He says, I will build my church. And when he said that, the devil said, I'm going to do everything that I can in my power to keep people out of this organism that God is using. I want to get them. If I can't keep them from getting saved, I want to keep them out of this. Whatever it is, the devil looked to his demons. What's church? I don't know. We never heard it before. But we hate it. We're going to do whatever we can to stop it. Church. Jesus said, I'll build my church. You want to invest your life in the greatest thing going on the planet. It's the church of the living God, not because I said it, because Jesus said it, because he invented it, because he made it. I'm just following his footsteps. I'm doing what he said. There's been an all-out assault on the planet orchestrated by the devil to attack church, to demean church. And it's a perfect plan full of imperfect people. That's what it is. And people mess up and they make mistakes. And the devil says anytime anybody within this organization, this organism called the church, makes a mistake, the devil says, see there? Throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't have anything to do with church. It's the biggest mistake you could ever make. Keep trying. Keep plugging because it's God's idea. It's God's invention. Jesus said it. I will build my church. He calls the church his bride. How many know a groom is pretty committed to one thing? When you're engaged, the thing that you think about everything else, it's your bride to be. And God calls the church Jesus' bride. He's committed to it. Don't throw stones at the bride. Don't trash talk the bride in the presence of the groom. You might get a smackdown. Hello? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's right. The gates of hell, which are holding people in bondage and keeping them out of heaven, will not prevail against what? The church. That's why I say the church is the hope of the world, because we want to take people from hell to heaven. And Jesus said, this is how it's going to happen, through this imperfect, amazing organism called the church. Amazing, amazing thing. The church is the hope of the world. I would urge you to invest as much of your time, talent, and treasure as you possibly can into this amazing organism. There's over 400,000 churches. According to recent statistics, church statistics, 400,000 churches in the United States. 200,000 of them have an average weekly attendance of 50 or less. Imagine that. A total membership of 70, 50 attend. That puts us in the, we're actually by American standards a big church. You never probably thought of ourselves as a big church, but we're a big church. And you know what? I think God wants us to get bigger, because there's people in Gainesville and Alachua County that are lost and dying and going to hell. And we're not the only church. We're not the only answer. But that's our mission. That's your mission. That's why we're here today. That's what it's all about. Changing people's eternal destiny. I never forget this statement that Bill Hybels made. He pastors the second biggest church in America, Willow Creek Church, in the suburb of Chicago, South Barrington, Illinois. And he was sitting at a state dinner at Washington, D.C. with all these dignitaries, and he sat next to a man, and he was a general. And the general asked him, he said, sir, what do you do? He says, I'm the pastor of a church. And the general looked at him and said, oh, I wish I had an easy job like that. He said, when I make decisions, people's lives hang in the balance. And Bill Hybels looked at him and said, I wish I had an easy job like that, because when I make decisions, people's eternities hang in the balance. And that's true for every single one of us. What we do with our lives, people's eternities hang in the balance. And I hope we continue to grow, because God wants more children. Did you know that the mega church phenomenon in America, where churches are growing 1,000, I think it's by this study, like 3,000 or 4,000 or above, is considered a mega church, but they only consist of, out of these 400,000, a little less than 1% of all the churches in America. I love mega. I think mega churches are great. But I just thought about this. If every mega church in America closed, 99% of all churches would still be there. There'd be a place for everybody. It's a beautiful thing, the body of Christ, the diversity of the body of Christ, churches. I think it's a beautiful thing that we have such so many different flavors, places you can go, different kind of music, different kind of people, different length of services, you know, all centered around winning the lost. Hopefully that the center of every church is to win souls and make disciples. What is God doing in our generation? He's moving through this imperfect, perfect organism called the church. He's the head, we're the body. That's the cause that counts, the local church. That's it. That's what God's doing. He doesn't have a plan B or C or D or any alternate. He's committed. He believes it's going to work. He's stuck with it. He's sticking with it. It's his bride. He's not going to abandon his bride. Jesus is coming back. The church is how God is moving. I'm not ashamed to talk about it because it's in the Bible. That's what the Bible says. For too long in the body of Christ, we've been ashamed. Oh, you know, No. Let's say what Jesus said. This is what he's doing. It is the cause that matters. It's where you can invest in your own eternity and the lives of others. The church is the hope of the world. When we were in L.A., I remember this guy on TV. He was a very wise, very successful Christian businessman. And he said, there's three things you ought to know about money. He says, make all you can, give as much as you can, invest as much as you can. You know, I believe this, that if every Christian would follow just the scriptural mandates and tithe the 10% of their income, that the government could actually do what they're supposed to do and the church could take care of health care, welfare, social institutions. I believe if every Christian actually would just believe the Bible and give a tenth of their income, two things I think would happen in America. They would be giving to an organization that they have firsthand knowledge of and know the people that are involved. And two, the local church could solve the major social problems of the day. And we could use it as a vehicle to change people's eternal destiny. Who better than to handing out people help? We've seen that when you hand it over to a bureaucracy, it just becomes a rubber stamp, mundane system that doesn't care about people and seems to lock them in their fate forever rather than giving them a hand out of where they're at. Loving, caring people. The church could do a much better job. The church would be the source of blessing for the community. Real people could help real people in a tangible way. People want to give to a ministry that has integrity, that respects their giving. Today in Church 101, after this service, we're going to have lunch. If you want to stay, anybody can stay. If it's your first time, we invite you to stay for lunch and come to Church 101. And you can actually be a member of the church before you leave the property today. It's that simple. And we're going to talk to you about our finances, what we do with them. We're going to talk about our leadership, the structure of our church, how we have elders and we have pastors and we have overseers outside that hold us accountable. We're going to talk about the structure. We're going to be transparent about who we are, what we are. People are looking in this generation for people they can trust. I think it's better if you know those who are handling your precious gifts than to send them off to who knows. Haven't we all heard this? Ministries that some of us have supported years ago that, oh my goodness, they were doing that with our finances? But they were miles away. We didn't know them. Isn't it better to invest in what God's doing in the local church and that the local church should be the funnel for all ministry in the earth and that it's handled by people that you know, that you touch and feel and talk to on a daily basis or weekly basis? I believe if we do that, we're investing in our own future. We're investing what God's doing on the earth. We're investing in the local church. You know, I would encourage you, where is the best place to invest? Unashamedly, I would say, invest in Victory Church. Why? Because I know you. I know what we're doing. I know who we are. I know what we believe. You know, we went to a meeting the other day at Celebration Church. We belong to the Association of Related Churches, and Willie George was there. How many of you remember Gospel Bill? Our kids grew up on that. And he made this statement about a transformation that his church has gone through. He says, you know, I never used the name of his church as Church on the Move. He's got all kinds of ministries. He said, I never used to mention our church because, see, he got born again in 1970. I was born again in 1974. And in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, it was like church was taboo. It was unfashionable. He said, and he brought out a good point, that when churches that grew up in those, they usually didn't even use the word church in their name. They would be something else, temple, fellowship, gathering, something. It was like we were afraid of using the word church. Man, the devil got in there and confused us. That's the word Jesus used. And we became ashamed of the church. And he said, you know, I just made a decision not to be ashamed of the church and not to be ashamed to say church on the move. You know, it just kind of struck something to me that many of us have bought into that lie that, oh, we don't want to invite people to church. You know, we don't invite them. Why be ashamed of the bride of Christ and what Christ is doing on the earth? I encourage you to invest in Victory Church. I believe in Victory Church. I believe in the work we're doing. I believe in how we win souls and make disciples, that's been the guiding principles of our church from day one. You know, we've seen over 1,800 people pray to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior in the almost 15 years. You know, maybe that's not like some churches have that every week, but that is our goal, is to win souls. I believe you can't find a better place to invest than right here in Victory Church. I believe that with all my heart. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I'm not ashamed of what God is doing right here, because I'm not ashamed of you. You know, why not invest? Why send our money all over the world? And there's great causes, there's great things, and we as a church invest in other ministries, and I believe in that. I'm not saying, you know, don't ever give. But I'm saying let's just be honest about where we're at and what God's up to and what we ought to be buying into. Why not invest in our own children's ministry? Why not invest in our own campus ministry? Why not invest in our own new building or our own new van? Why not invest in our own growth track that's connecting people to their purpose and finding fulfillment? Why not invest in our own small groups? Do we believe in these things? Why not invest in our own music group and give them some new equipment, our own sound system? Why not invest in our own Sunday service where we every week give people an opportunity to pray to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Why not invest in our own parking lot, striping it, repaving it? Why not invest in our own website, which we're doing right now? We're rebuilding our website. Do you know there's a guy that I knew many years ago? He used to be a helicopter pilot in Vietnam, and he sends me a thing on Facebook. He downloads our messages, Sunday messages, onto his iSomething or other and takes them and he listens to in his car and he sends, oh, that message this Sunday was so awesome. He's using our website. He's feeding his soul, you know, our tools to think. Why not invest in our own website? Why not invest in our own dream teams? Why? Because I believe in Victory Church. I believe in Mike Foreman. How about you? I mean, is he a real guy? He's real there out on campus. I believe in Zach Hudson. He's out there on campus. I mean, that's a real deal. I believe in Jamie Crames, who goes into the schools, and Wesley, they're going to lead a team to Haiti. I believe in them. I know if I invest in them, I know they're going to be taking care of our finances, and it'll get into the hands of the needy. I see them. I know them. We live with them. I believe in Steve Kozakoff. Why wouldn't I help him in his ministry? Or Claudette, this precious woman of God and her small group. I believe in that, in Claudette and Steve. I believe in Sherry Helen and her heart for people. These are people that we live with. I believe in you. Everyone in this room, I believe in you. I'm not ashamed of Victory Church and investing and saying, invest in Victory Church. It's a good investment. Make all you can, give all you can, invest all you can. Three wise statements about finances. Keep on giving. Keep on investing. You're laying up treasure in heaven. You're laying up treasure in heaven, Jesus said. One more scripture, Matthew 25:21. Jesus talking. He told a little parable about stewardship. It goes like this, Matthew 25:20. His master said to him, this is all that really matters in our life. People's opinions about you don't amount to a hill of beans. The people that praise you today will curse you tomorrow. It just happens that way. What does it matter? The only opinion that really matters is the opinion of Christ. He said, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. You might look around and go, oh, I don't have what everybody else has. No, don't say that. All you got to do is be faithful with what you've got, your time, your talent, and treasure. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. I'm so looking forward to him saying that. Enter into the joy of your master. Aren't you looking forward to the joy of your master? Praise God. There's one investment that beats all the others. It's the local church. I love that song. I can only imagine. Doesn't that make you dream about heaven? And what I can only imagine what it would be like to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have three things to give: time, talent, and treasure. I just ask you this week to examine, how well are you investing those things? How well are you using your time, your talent, and your treasure? Could you invest more, and I'll say unashamedly, could you invest more in Victory Church? Because I believe in Victory Church. In any of those areas, could you invest more time? Could you invest more talent? Could you invest more treasure? Pray about that. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. But it's a good conversation to have between you and God. I don't want to get there and find out I could have given so much more. It wouldn't be a shame for a farmer to plant so much seed and so many acres and find out he could have planted a little bit more and got a much better return. Gee, I missed that opportunity. No, we got one life to live. We got one opportunity to invest. I don't want to get there and find out I sold myself so short. I didn't invest as much time and talent and treasure as I could. I just ask you to pray this week. Where can I invest? I want to ask you to pray about that. Let's just pray right now. Lord, we thank you for the life that you've given us, this life, this one life that we have. Help us not to be critical and say, well, I don't have this, and I don't look like that person. I can't sing like that person. I don't have these talents. No, but you've made every one of us special and unique. You've given us everything that we need. You planned us. You purposed us. You designed us. You created us just the way that you wanted us to be, and we value who we are. I appreciate my uniqueness, and I don't want to be like somebody else. Help us, Lord. Show us this week if we're holding back, if we're not investing as much as we could in the kingdom of God, in the church of the living God. Show us this week. And I got an important question for you today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you died right now, would you go to heaven? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, Pastor, I don't know. I think so. I hope so. I'm not sure. But gee, that's a pretty important consequence to not be sure about. Well, does anybody know? Yeah. The Bible says, I've written these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you have to be born again. That means there comes a time in your life. You ask him to forgive all your sins. You surrender your life to him. He comes and he lives on the inside of you, and he makes you into a new person. You could go to church for 50 years and never have done that. I went to church for 20 years and didn't do that. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You surrender your life to Christ. You might be here today, you've never done that. Or you might be here today, you say, you know what, Pastor, I did that in the past, but honestly, today I'm not where I need to be with God. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If either one of those two apply to you, and today is a fresh start, a new start, you want to be right with God, you want to start a new day with God, just slip up your hand real quick. I'm going to pray with you right where you're at. I'm not going to ask you to come up. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Today's a new day, fresh start. You want to surrender your life to Christ or recommit your life to Christ. Everybody pray this prayer with them and help them. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God. Well, listen, I hope you're going to stay for 101, Church 101. It's open. You don't have to sign up.